Is everybody good? 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 I hope so, because I'm supposed to speak about goodness this morning. And I know one thing, what was good, this band and singers, I mean, that was amazing this morning. Was it not just especially amazing today? I mean, the Spanish thing was awesome. I even tried to sing along a little bit, you know, wasn't all that good, but yeah. So we've been doing the fruit of the Spirit for how many weeks now? Like six weeks or something like that. So you should know the list, right? So I'm gonna do a little test. Can you name off? Don't be shy. Name off the fruit of the Spirit. So we got, what's the first one?
Love.
Okay. Second one?
Joy.
Third? Keep going. Okay, I didn't remember those, so I was just checking to make sure y'all had them. Good, good, good. Yes, and that comes from our verse of the series, Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that's today, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And that no law part we'll kind of get into a little bit today also. But before we get into it, I know everybody's prayed a bunch of times, and they prayed for me in there and prayed for me up here. I feel very blessed and prayed for, but I'm going to pray again. Father God, just thank you, thank you, thank you for this church, and thank you for everything you're doing and just making a way for us and just showing us your goodness in all things and showing us how to be good. Lord, just let my words be your words let them edify you and glorify you. And whatever comes out of my mouth today, Lord, just let it be from you, Lord. And let it speak to each person's heart in a special, unique way, even beyond my intentions and whatever I wrote down on a piece of paper, Lord. Just work. Send your Holy Spirit on this room this morning. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, what is goodness? We all have kind of an idea what goodness is, but when I was thinking about it this week, I thought about the summertime when my mom would leave me and my brother by ourselves because my mom and dad worked, and they just left us at home. I know we don't really do that as much today, just leaving your kids at home, but they left us at home. And the last thing my mom would say was, be good. And we're like, okay, we're being good. And what did that mean? Did that mean we're going to go clean our room, go cut the grass, you know, wash a car, or do anything special like that? No, if she wanted us to do those things, that would be on a separate chore list. And a lot of times, those were on a chore list as well. But it was just generally, just don't get in trouble. And we took it as young boys. We took it as don't get caught getting in trouble. It's basically the way it is, and that's kind of what the world, their view of goodness today also is. They're teaching us the mindset is everybody's good, and okay as long as we're not doing anything that's going to put us in prison or in the jailhouse. I pay my taxes. If I speed on the interstate, I try to keep within that little grace, period, and make sure if I see a cop, I'm going to slow down, I don't do anything bad. I'm generally good. I don't, but is that the extent of the goodness? Is that the extent of what makes a person good, or this fruit of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here? Is that what he's talking about? Probably not. I don't think it is, but so that I had to look it up, what this word he used here, and the word in the Strong's Concordance thing, it's agathosume. It's a funny word, and if your name's Agatha, if anybody's name's Agatha in here, you're special because it comes from this, and it actually means good and honorable. So right there, just from the word Agatha, we get honorable as part of it, right? But it refers to an intrinsic goodness, a moral quality that reflects uprightness of heart and life. It is a virtue that encompasses kindness, which Paul talked about last week. So they kind of overlap here, which we see, we're going to see the overlap because it all, these are all one fruit, that all these kind of go together, right? Benevolence, so just a general goodness, right? And a desire to do what is right, according to God's standards. That's kind of the, that's the kicker right there, according to God's standards. So I, you know, we're kind of good up there. You know, intrinsic goodness, a moral quality, reflects uprightness, heart and life, you know, virtue, kindness, benevolence. But then when we get here to the a desire to do what is right according to God's standards, that's the difference between what the world's view of goodness is and what the fruit of the Spirit of goodness is. So I go ahead, I can pretty much end right now. That's it. That's the end. That's the end. Ephesians 5, 7 through 10 says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So what is pleasing to the Lord? How do we know what's pleasing to the Lord? What is this goodness that's where, and what is the God's standards? And that's kind of the heart of what, how we can know what this fruit of the Spirit goodness is. And to find that, and especially with all these fruit, these attributes of the fruit, should I say, is to look at God's attributes. So we're going to look at God's goodness today. And to find that, I kind of dug through my old theology textbooks, and there's actually a whole section. I actually had to write a paper about God's goodness back in the day. And we did God's greatness and then God's goodness next week. And the first attribute of God's, the first standard of God's goodness is His holiness. And that's a hard one, right? Matthew 19, 17 says, "There is only one who is good." There's only one that is good. There's only one that has the attribute of holiness as well. And that is God. That is Jesus. He was talking about Himself. Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're the only one that is good. So how can we have this goodness? So what is this holiness? And Isaiah 6, verse 3. And Isaiah 6 is one of my most favorite chapters, passages, whatever, in the Bible. Because this is a calling of Isaiah. He gets called like in a dream and gets in the throne room of God. And he sees God on the throne, and he has all these, that has these two seraphim, big lizard-looking, fiery things with the, all these different wings flying around. And they're constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," I think it says in this translation. And it's the whole earth is full of His glory. Yes, yeah, rest of it. And this word here is another one of these words I love. It's for holy is kadosh in the Hebrew. And it means to be separate, to be unique, to be set apart. And another unique little thing here too, they didn't have a way to say good, better, best, or, you know, or more, things like that in the ancient Hebrew. So they would repeat when they wanted to do emphasis. So they just said one holy, that just meant it's okay, it's holy. But if they said holy, holy, then it's more holy. But the holy, holy, holy means it's the most holy. It's the most set apart. It's the most unique out of anything. God is the holy, holy, holy. He's the kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Separate, unique from anything of creation. Right? So already we have this holiness that we're supposed to, that's what we're supposed to be portraying and as goodness, which seems like a daunting task. And then from there, we go to Jesus' uniqueness. In Exodus, in Exodus 15:11, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory? working wonders. So we get more of that holiness. But then Jesus is portrayed in Hebrews 7:26. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Separated from sinners. Separated, there's a separation there. There's that uniqueness and separation that we see, this holiness that is put here. And he's talking about Jesus. All right. Now, the next standard that of the goodness of God is his righteousness. Because God is holy, he is righteous. And what does righteous mean? A lot of times we get that mixed up. We kind of get the idea of holiness and righteousness kind of being the same thing. But righteousness is is his holiness applied to us in relationship with the rest of us, the rest of mankind, the rest of the world. And it's kind of his judgment, not judgment yet, but it literally means to be right with God, right? So he is righteous. 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31 says, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So we have this separation. We have this, and we're called to be righteous. We're called to be holy in this goodness. But we're fallen, and we're separated from God. So we're just going to keep moving on here. Romans 4:25, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Where do we get this righteousness from? We get it through Jesus, right? We get our justification through Jesus. And this leads us to, this justification leads to the next standard of the goodness of God, which is justice. He's the judge of the world. Imagine a world with no laws. Imagine there's no speed limit. I drive a truck for a living, and just driving out of Atlanta, it's kind of crazy. I mean, people just driving 80 miles an hour in a 55 like it's nothing. But imagine if there were no cops on the road to at least slow them down every once in a while, or there was just no speed limit at all. There was no law against murder or stealing or anything else. It'd be like the Wild West. So to be loving, I mean, to be righteous and to be holy, you have to have the judgment. You have to have justice. You have to have what's just and right. And this is all part of these attributes of God. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." So these are all attributes that we're supposed to be portraying as well. Seeking good means to seek justice, to seek rightness, to seek righteousness, to seek holiness. All right. So Amos 5:24 says, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Justice and righteousness, rightness with God, they all go together. Hosea 12:6, "But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." Love and justice. Now we have love added to this attribute, to these attributes of goodness of God. Love and justice, justice and love. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that justice and the law. He fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled this justice through his love. Right? So the love of the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's Matthew 22:37-40. He gave us this new law, this new justice system that eliminated, that didn't eliminate it, but fulfilled all the rest of the law. And this is the goodness of God he's shown to us. He fulfilled the law by coming, because he is the judge. He is the judge sitting at the seat of judgment. And he came from behind that judgment seat and out of love fulfilled and took our place on the cross and made the payment for our sins. That's the extent of the love. It's the sacrificial love that pays for that justice. Right? So, now we're on to God's love, of course, right? That's what this fourth aspect of being good, of the goodness of God. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. God is holiness. God is righteousness. God is justice. All of these things go together. We often see in the outside world looks at these things as, how can you have a judgmental God? How can you have a God that's going to judge people and send them to hell? Or have the, like in Genesis, and wipe out all of humanity in a flood? How can he reset humanity in a flood? But you read that, and you read the heart of God, and you read the love of God in there, that he grieved for it. He never intended for that. He never intended for man to be separated from him. It was always supposed to be united with him. And he's gone to extent over and over and over and over again, trying to make us right with God, trying to find to give us a way to be right with him. And he finally did with Jesus Christ, right? And then we got the most famous verse that everybody knows, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. We're supposed to, the only way we can have these fruit of the Spirit, the only way we can be good, to be holy, to be righteous, to be just, and to be truly loving, not as the world sees as loving, not as the world sees as righteous, not as the world sees as just and holy, but as God sees it. Because we go back to that verse saying, to the definition of goodness, the agathosume, a desire to do what is right according to God's standards, right? And I do, my wife actually pointed out as I was preparing this, she came home from taking my daughter to do something. I can't remember what it was yesterday. She was getting ready for prom. And she came home and told me about George Foreman passing away Friday. And I was like, okay. But and she read this little excerpt from Instagram that they posted about him. And he's a devout preacher, a devout husband, a loving father, and a proud grand and great-grandfather. He lived a life marked by unwavering faith, humility, and purpose. His family wrote, "A humanitarian, an Olympian, a two-time heavyweight champion of the world, he was deeply respected, a force for good, and a man of discipline, conviction, and protector of his legacy, fighting timelessly to preserve his good name for his family." And so I started digging into George Foreman. It's really interesting to me. I was like, what? I didn't even know he's a preacher. I mean, does anybody else know that George Foreman was a preacher? I mean, we know he was a boxer. I knew he was a, heavyweight boxer, best of the best. And he actually came back later, and he was like the oldest one to ever get the championship. I know he had quit for a while and then came back, but I didn't know all the rest of the story. But he was a poor man. He grew up a poor man, very, very poor, like had to fight for food. And he actually did really bad in school because he kept getting in fights with other kids because they made fun of his name. They made fun of him because he didn't have enough money to buy food for lunch. And he ended up finding his outlet in boxing. And His main drive was his hatred and getting back and the retribution and just knocking people down and beating them up and getting them down. You know, he'd just go out in rage and just knock these guys out as much as he could. And that worked very well in his own power and his own strength and his own fruit for a very long time. Until he was 28 years old, he's 40-0, and he's champion of the world, and then he gets knocked down. He gets beat, right? And then he comes back out of his same power, his same strength, and he keeps fighting, trying to get that same level again with that same rage, and he finally gets knocked down and dies. Literally dead in the locker room. He's dead on the floor. And they pronounce, you know, they check his pulse, everything's, he's dead. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. I'm like, this is an amazing story. And he sits up out of the blue. They all think he's dead. He sits up and he's like, Jesus is alive in me. And then from then on, he quit boxing. That's what happened to him. He quit boxing. He became a preacher. It made everybody mad because he's making millions of dollars for him. But he quit everything and went and followed Jesus. And everything from his life, from that age of 28 on through the rest of his life, was dedicated to the Lord. Even when he had to come back and fight again, he was dedicated to God. Because he was about to lose his church. He had his own church. He still does. Or, I'm sorry, he's passed away. But he has a church, a huge youth facility. But everything he did from that point on was for the glory of God instead of himself. He had a total heart change. This is where this fruit of the Spirit comes from. It's not from our own power. He did a lot of great things. And you can do a lot of great things with the world's view, with the, you know, the self-help and the self-motivation stuff and all. You know, the David Goggins method of going past your 40% to the 100%. But you peak out. Sooner or later, you're gonna die. You know, you can only go to a certain level with that. And those things are going to be fleeting and pass away. They're going to die with you. But this man left a legacy that his family and his friends and his congregation see as being the top one, a devout preacher, a devoted husband, a loving father, a proud grand and great grandfather. I mean, those are the things that are good, right? It's not these accomplishments. It's not how much money you make. It's not the big awards. It's not what the world sees and values. It's not what most of the world see and remembering George Foreman by his George Foreman grills, or, you know, or winning, you know, at an old age, winning the championship again. But it's these things that they pointed out, and that was so significant to me. So I got into looking at what makes, you know, his mentality and quotes from him. And here's a few of them here that are just so good. Plant a seed of greatness in your children. Speak a word of encouragement to someone who needs to hear it. Inspire someone to be a better person. One day you'll reap a harvest, and your world will become a better place to live. Pretty good stuff. When I found Jesus Christ, I learned to be a better athlete. I didn't have to go out there and knock them out in the first round. I've learned to be patient, skillful in the ring. At the same time, I wanted to prove to the other boxers that you can take off this killer instinct stuff. You could be a great athlete, a great boxer, and love your brother. And that speaks to us, whatever profession we're in, whatever we're doing, he can still go back and box and still be following God, still be doing it in a praiseworthy way to glorify God. I don't even think about a retirement program because I'm working for the Lord, for the Almighty. And even though the Lord's pay isn't very high, his retirement program is, you might say, out of this world. Man. I wish I knew more about this guy before. Oh, it's so wonderful. Sometimes God gives instructions that go against conventional wisdom, such as treating people kindly when they're hateful. Who really wants to do that? Instructions like that may not always make sense. So that's why I need to trust and obey the one who inspired them. This man followed God. He may not have been perfect. I didn't give him all the dirty details of his first 28 years. And they were not great. But that moment of change, that moment of coming to Christ, actually almost like a Paulinian kind of coming to Christ of shutting him down and killing him to bring him back to life and change his life. And then seeking him. So how do we become? How do we have that fruit of the Spirit of goodness? Just like the rest of these, it first comes to submitting to Jesus. And I know that's a hard, hard thing in America, in this individualist mindset of it's all about me. But it first starts with submitting. And then repenting. Repenting for your past. And then seeking His will in our lives. And everything we do, whether it's boxing, whether it's driving a truck down the road and laying on highways and trying not to, you know, say bad words at them. But every single step, as leader of your home, as leader of your of the people around you, we're all leaders in some way. Everybody's watching you in some way. As whatever you're doing, cleaning floors. You know, Martin Luther King's favorite, one of my favorite quotes from him about being the best street sweeper. And, you know, it's like, if you're going to be a street sweeper, be the best street sweeper there's ever was for the Lord, for God, right? And we seek His standards. Seek the standards, His standards of good, of holiness, of righteousness, of justice. Not looking at what the world sees. Not going by what the world's standards of good are, but what He sees as good standards. And sometimes they won't make any sense to the rest of the world. When George Foreman quit to become a preacher, and the world was like, what are you doing? But that's what God told him He wanted him to do, and he did it. Getting into the Word. I mean, it goes beyond that first initial moment and that first initial going, I'm going to be, you know, I'm saved and I'm good, but getting into the Word, just like with George Foreman, he wanted to be a preacher. He didn't know nothing about the Bible except what his mama told him, and he wasn't very educated, so he had to dive in and read and study God's Word to be able to do what God called him to do. In the same way, we need to, if we really want to know the heart of God and know the goodness of God, know how to fulfill His goodness and any of these fruit of the Spirit, we need to be in His Word daily. We need to be with His body, the body of Christ. Said, becoming here is fulfilling that. Coming here, being with the body of Christ, worshiping together, praying together, crying together, experiencing the joys of life together. These are all parts of the goodness of God. And prayer. Pray about everything. There's nothing too small. Sandra was talking about in our Bible study class this morning about just her walking a dog and praying to God and just talking to God about the leash effect. I don't know. She had this whole analogy, but she was talking to God about this the whole time, and that's what keyed into me. Besides the analogy she was coming up with, but the important thing was that she was talking to God while walking a dog. That's the way we need to be. Pray without ceasing. This is where our goodness will come from. This is how you have the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. Not with what the world says. Not what the world says is good. We're not inherently good. This goodness comes from the Lord Almighty. Father God, just thank You for this church and thank You for Your words, Lord. Just let us just keep seeking Your face and keep seeking Your will in our lives in all things. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.